You have your Bibles, I invite you to be opening to the book of 1 Kings in the third chapter, 1 Kings chapter 3. That'll be the opening of the first passage that we look at this evening. And thank you for being here. Trust that we can worship God and have worshiped God, and all of the things that we say and do will be in accordance to Him. What a good opportunity to come and praise Him with those of like precious faith. I want to start by asking you a question. I wonder how many times you've prayed for discernment. Discernment, as mentioned this morning, is not something we think a lot about, I don't think, or not in the terms of discernment. But it is something that you find people praying for in the Scriptures. In fact, if you look to the book of 1 Kings and the third chapter and verse 9 and 10, and this is when God had appeared unto Solomon and asked him and told him to ask anything you want. And Solomon's prayer was, "Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Of all the things that Solomon could have asked for, one of the things that he asked for was discernment. And if we should take the time to read the next verse, you would find out that God was very pleased with the fact that he didn't ask to be victorious over his enemies or anything like that, but that he asked that he might be able to discern. Think also, if you would, about one of Paul's prayers. This one's recorded for us in the book of Philippians in the first chapter and beginning in verse 9. And Paul prayed for the Philippians on that occasion and says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." That's New King James. The American Standard, and I think the New American Standard all says discernment. I think the King James uses the word judgment. But discernment is a good word. "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." I would tell you that it's right that we pray for discernment. And probably some of us do. We may just not use that word. But these examples of these people praying for discernment and other scriptures tell us that it is very important that we be people that are able to discern. For instance, there are some proverbs that indicate how important discernment is. In Proverbs 15 and verse 21, the writer said, "Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding walks upright." And so here's the writer of Proverbs telling us, basically, if we are not able to discern, then we're doomed to folly. Again, from Proverbs, this time chapter 28, verse 7. He says, "Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son." Well, you and I know that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. And so that would tell us that it's very important for us to be discerning and keeping that law. The book of Hebrews in the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, "and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." And so Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever that is, says that Discernment is a mark of spiritual maturity. And it's all right if we start out as a young Christian and we partake only of milk, but the scriptures certainly teach us that as time goes on, we need to be maturing and not only be partakers of milk, but still able to partake of solid food. But he said the only way you can do that is if you are maturing Christ. And the only way you're really judged to be mature is if by reason of you can discern good and evil. And then one last effort to try and just impress upon your minds how important the idea of discernment is. Go back to Paul's prayer for a moment. And I want you to notice, first of all, if you would, at verse 10, when he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. That's one of the ultimate parts of Paul's prayer here. This is what he's really trying to get to, that we be sincere and without offense. And what he was saying was, I'm praying that you would be genuine in your faith. And not only would you be genuine in your faith, but that you would be without offense. That you've been forgiven of all your sins and you're trying hard to walk in a path of righteousness. And that's not the only thing that he says. He says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I like what Adam Clark said about that phrase. He mentioned that this fruit was honesty, truth, charity, kindness, meekness, goodness. Excuse me, that's Barnes. Adam said, holy temper, holy works, right actions. I think really that those are things that are leading us to righteousness, but the righteousness that he's talking about is our being in a state of righteousness and we are filled with the fruits of righteousness. In other words, we're going to receive the things from doing all that other that they said. And the things that result as righteousness, that we reap from righteousness, like a good life or fellowship with God, the hope of heaven, that's the fruit of righteousness. And so what Paul is really saying is, I'm praying that you can be the kind of person that has a sincere faith and that you're without offense so that you can be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that you can have that fellowship with God and that hope of eternal life. But the question is, how do we get there? And that's the first part of the prayer. He says, I pray that you may abound more and more in love or in knowledge and all discernment. I'm praying that you have knowledge, that you have discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you can know what is good, and so that you can have the end result of being sincere and without offense and have the fruit of righteousness. And if you're following that, that makes discernment very important. It means that you're determining what's approved by God, the things that are excellent, by discernment, and through that you're able to be sincere and without offense. And so what you're really saying is discernment is just really essential to Christianity, that you'll never reach the end of what you're looking for unless you learn to discern. Let me for a moment talk about the word discernment. It turns out that defining discernment is not as easy as you might think. In fact, one writer said there are several words that's translated discern in the Old Testament and New Testament and are used in a great variety of senses. I think you probably got that this morning from David's speaking at the Lord about the Lord's Supper and where he gave that long list of words where that discernment can mean. But if you look for a formal definition from lexicons as to what these words mean, you'll see that one of them says it's to separate mentally or distinguished generally is to be understand, or that you have understanding about the matter. Similarly, another one says to separate thoroughly, to discriminate by implication, decide. And I've underlined decide because I want you to know that the end result of this discernment is making a decision. He goes on to say examination, implying more to follow, to learn by discriminating, to decide. And so important words in that are things like decide or distinguishing and separating mentally, but also deciding. I thought about the fact that, you know, decisions are a very big part of discernment. I mean, how many times have you ever seen somebody say, wow, that man is really good at discernment, but he makes awful decisions? That just doesn't follow. You make good decisions based upon your discernment. In fact, if I was going to just tell you what I think that the word discernment means and give you the practical definition for most of the uses in the scriptures, I'd say that it's somebody that's skilled in judging. He assesses the facts or situation, and then based on that judgment or assessment, he makes sound decisions. It's very important that we realize that we are discerning things or trying to discern, or part of that discerning is also a matter of deciding, what are we going to do? How does this affect me? And so forth. And again, you can see how important discernment is from just the definition of it. But I do want you to know that it seems like, to me at least, that decision or discernment is akin to wisdom. One of the best definitions, I guess, that I know of for wisdom is applied knowledge. And one of the best illustrations I ever heard said wisdom is knowing that tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable, but being smart enough not to use it in your fruit salad. Well, that's pretty much it, and that's pretty close to what discernment is. And we see these things used together certainly in the scriptures. The one that we mentioned in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, in verse 21. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. And so here you see a man that is void of discernment, but in contrast to that, here's a man of understanding. Look at Genesis, the 41st chapter. This is when Joseph had interpreted the dream about the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine in the Egypt. And this had been reported to the Pharaoh that Joseph was able to do this. And so Pharaoh was going to pick out someone that could manage the things during the times that they were receiving an abundance. And he said, now therefore the Pharaoh selected a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And he's talking about Joseph there. And then you look a little further in 41:39. And he says, the Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. So it just seems like that wisdom and discernment go together. That you're making decisions that are wise decisions, that's what discernment is. And may I suggest to you that just like we saw that there is a need for us to pray for discernment, we see the need to pray for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. You remember I asked you the question, how many of us have prayed for discernment? And I don't know how many of us have ever bowed and said, dear God, make me a good discerner. But I'm confident that a good many of us have prayed and said, God, give me wisdom. And what we had in mind was, God, you give me the abilities to make the right choices and do the right things. And we're told to use wisdom. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, the writer Paul says, see then that you will walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So he's telling us, we as Christians have the responsibility to be wise. In other words, we're going to have to be discerners in order to do that. Now, you and I are not concerned at this period in time in our day, and as we think about spiritual things, we're not worried about fruit salad so much. But there are some things that the Scriptures themselves point out that we need to be concerned about as far as concerning or discerning. For instance, we need to be concerned and make sure that we're discerners of good and bad and good and evil. I remind you that the passage that we read in the book of 1 Kings in the 3rd chapter in verse 9 and 10, that this is King Solomon saying, "Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So why is Solomon praying for the ability to discern? He said, well, I need it to determine right and wrong. Look at the passage we looked at in the book of Hebrews in the 5th chapter in verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here passage is telling us one of the things that we need to learn to discern is what's good and what's bad, or what's good and what's evil. How do we make that decision? Well, maybe we can look at passages like the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter in verse 19, where Paul writes and talks about, now the works of the flesh are these, and he talks about adultery and fornication and lasciviousness and drunkenness and covetousness and jealousy and envy and all of those kind of things. And that's a long list of what's wrong, and we pretty well understand that. And then if you look up further, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, all those kind of things. And so that's pretty cut and dry. But go back up to the part where he's talking about that is evil, and after he says adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and so forth, he says, and the such like. What's to be included in that such like? Well, there are things that he doesn't name in those passages, but they are the fruit or the works of the flesh. And they are condemned by God, though they're not listed in that passage. And so we need to be able to look at instances and determine what's right and what's wrong. More so than just a matter of what we have listed before us, those things we know are wrong, and we need to even know that. But we need to be able to look at other things and discern, is that right or is that wrong? We need to be able to apply some of these things fairly and honestly. You see arguments all the time for what is adultery or adulterous marriage and so forth. Well, we need to be able to decide these things and determine. So that we'll not be in those things, and not only that, but we'll not support those things that are wrong. And so we just need to be that discerner of the good and evil that he's talking about there. But secondly, let me tell you, we need also to discern the righteous and the wicked. Not for the purpose of judging from the standpoint of, I judge you the wicked, and therefore I think you're going to go to hell, or I judge you so wicked that I don't need to teach you the Scriptures. But look at Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. It says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. You look at the context, these people had decided, well, it doesn't make any difference whether you serve God or doesn't serve God. In fact, it looks like the ones that are not doing God's will, that they're the ones that prosper and do the best. And so they wanted to be refreshed and know who is good and who's not. And so God gives them some things and makes a list and says, now you'll be able to discern the good from the evil, talking about people. And I think you and I can see why it would be advantageous to us to be able to look at someone and determine, now, are these people trying to serve God or are they not? In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 15th chapter, in verse 33, you remember that Paul is talking about and says, evil communications or evil companionship corrupt good morals. I need to know who I'm going to throw in with. I don't need to throw in with those that are bad that will corrupt my morals. And so I need to be able to look at people and determine, now, what kind of people are they? Are they people that are trying to serve God, or are they people that are not trying to serve God? People that are going to corrupt me. And to make it even perhaps more important, if you look at the context, we usually think about this as somebody morally good or not doing right. But in context, he's in a chapter where he's talking about the resurrection and how some people are denying the resurrection. And it's in that context, he says, evil companionship corrupt good morals. And it would seem to me that his first application, according to that scripture, is that we need to be able to discern when somebody's teaching the truth or when they're teaching a false doctrine that might lead me astray from God. You realize the scriptures talk about doctrines that lead to godliness or doctrines that lead to ungodliness? And we need to be able to discern the right and wrong of these doctrines and know where they're going to carry us. You take even this, like denying the resurrection. You lose that hope that you're supposed to have if that were true. And Paul was telling them, if there's not a resurrection, then our faith is vain. A religion without a resurrection is not going to keep us where we need to be. And so also so many things that they are doctrines that would lead to ungodliness. And we need to be able to discern people and what they're teaching so that we can stay right with God. Think about the book of Psalms in the first chapter, if you would, for a moment, where the psalmist on this occasion says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." May I just be plain and blunt? I do not understand why Christians spend so much time listening to the advice of the world. And when there's marital problems or problems in raising kids, or you just need to know something spiritual, they run to somebody that is in the world to get their advice from. Discern who is spiritual and who is not, and go to the ones that are spiritual for your advice rather than going to the unspiritual. And let me tell you, there are, quote, Christian counselors that don't have an idea about what the scriptures really teach. I can remember on one occasion talking to somebody who had gone to, quote, a Christian counsel, and the advice they got was completely contrary to the scriptures. And so watch who you're going to, and not only discern, are you going to somebody that professes and are Christians for the kind of advice you need, or are you going to the world for this kind of advice, and then measure what they say even then, and make sure that what you're getting is truth and not error. But the only way for us to do that is to first of all be able to discern between those that are serving God and those that are not. And I will tell you that their deeds and their words and the advice that they give are good insights as to who serves God and who doesn't. Maybe kind of close to this, we need to discern between the wise and the unwise. And I'm talking about things and people on this occasion. There are some things that we do that just aren't wise. And there are some people that aren't wise. But look at the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter in verse 15 and 17 again. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He wants us to understand and walk wisely, he says. I can just tell you that anything that's sinful is not wise. But even there are some things that may not be wrong in and of themselves, but they're not real wise either sometimes. And again, we can discern what's wise and what's not by looking to see where they go or what they're doing. There's the scripture in the book of Proverbs in the 7th chapter and verse 6 that reads, "For the window, or from the window of my house, I looked through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house." He's talking about a woman of the night or a harlot. And here's a young man that chooses that way, and he knows he's in trouble. The man that's watching it does. That's not a good choice to make and say, okay, that's the path I'm going to go. To walk down the street for just no reason where there's bars and pubs and so forth on both sides is not a good idea. If you're trying to make sure you control your thoughts and so forth, then it's not good advice to go and watch or be where people are half naked and undressed or any of those things. It's just not wise. And we need to be people that can discern between what's wise and what's not wise. We need to think a little bit and say, where is this going to lead me? Does it make me stronger for God, or does it weaken me as a Christian? Is it going to influence people in the right way, or is it going to give them an occasion to look at what I'm doing and maybe they get ensnared in something? We need to be people that are discerned. And then I want you to notice, if you would, a statement from the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 and verse 5. The wise man, the writer of Ecclesiastes, said, "And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment." Besides discerning who's Christian, who's not, or who's serving God and who's not, besides wisdom and unwise, and maybe this fits in on that, we need to discern time and judgment. Adam Clark commented on this. He said, "It's a matter of great importance to be able to discern when and how both to speak and to act." We need to be able to discern what's good to say and what's not good to say. You may remember that the writer of Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, in the 25th chapter and verse 11, would say, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." What he's telling us is that we need to be able to pick the right words and say things, and that makes a big difference at times. Or think of Colossians in the 4th chapter and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Think about Proverbs 11 and verse 22. A ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. All of that supporting this idea that we have to be people that can discern not only just right and wrong, but what's best and what's going to help the situation as opposed to hurt the situation. And then, as David made a good point this morning, we need to discern the body and blood of Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And I think when you look at that, you see in 1 Corinthians 11 that the context starts out with these people having made a common meal out of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul points them back to the very beginning when the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus, where he said, "Now this bread is my body, and this cup is my blood." And he tells us that we must eat and drink of it worthily. And what he means in context is that we're eating and drinking that with Jesus in mind. And he says, whoever does this must do so discerning the body, the blood of Christ. This idea of discerning, oftentimes separating good from evil, or evil from good, wise from unwise. And it's recognizing the specialty of Jesus, that it is his body that was given, his blood that was shed for us, and that it's through him that we have this hope of eternal life. And so we need very much to discern even the body and blood of Jesus. You might could add to this list some things that you think of, and I'd be interested in hearing some things that you know that we need to learn to discern in. But let me go back for just a moment and remind you that up top is the title, The Art of Discerning. And it kind of gives a promise of more than just a matter of telling you, yeah, we need to discern. And there are some areas that we need to be especially careful in. It kind of gives the idea, well, I'm going to tell you something about how to make good discernment or be a good discerner. And so let me talk with you about that for a moment. Let me begin by suggesting to you that one must be spiritual to judge spiritual things. You may remember that in the book of 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, Paul is talking about the source of his message. You remember that he talks about how that no man can know what's in the mind of a man, much less the mind of God, unless the Spirit reveals it unto him. And so then he points out that what we have, the word that we have through the apostles, that's coming from inspiration, from the Spirit of God. And in the course of this, he would also tell us that not only did God give us these things by his Spirit, that Paul and them spoke them through spiritual words. But here's the passage I want you to particularly look at in this context. He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You will never come to understand the Scriptures, the very thing that we're going to base our discernment on, unless you're spiritual. I want you to notice that what he does in this context, he contrasts the natural man versus the spiritual man. And I'm convinced in my study, the natural man is the person who just, I'm not going to accept anything unless I can see it, touch it, feel it. I've got to have just everything there for me to believe it. And so you tell me the Scriptures are inspired, I'm not going to believe that. In fact, if you remember, I've mentioned before, back in the late 90s, I think it was, that a group of people got together and they were called the Jesus Seminar, and they were going to tell us what was right and wrong in the book of John. Give us the true book of John. And their reason, or the way they started out, was, well, we can invent or can immediately scratch out all the miracles because we know miracles don't happen. That's the naturalist. Anything that is not just before, so we can see it and handle it and prove it and reproduce it over and over again, we're not going to accept it. I mentioned that Flew, in one of his debates, he's an atheist, or was, he came to be a theist, but in one of his debate, he was debating on the resurrection. He was pressed hard about this, why he wouldn't receive it. He said, "Well, I've never seen it, anything like it." He's a naturalist, or was at that time. He wasn't going to receive it. He wasn't going to try and answer the the empty tomb. He was just going to say, I've never seen a resurrection, therefore I don't accept it. But in contrast to that, that's the spiritual person, that person that will admit, yes, there is a God. And yes, God has, through the Spirit, given us His Word. And that His Word is truth. And we've got to start there if we're ever going to be good in discerning right from wrong and good from evil and wise from unwise. We're going to have to admit, yes, there's inspiration, and we want to know what inspiration says. And so the second thing is we've got to increase in knowledge of that word if we're going to be good discerners. May I send you back to Paul's prayer again and just remind you what we said. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Before you can get to discernment, you've got to get to knowledge. You've got to know something before you can make application of it. And what we need to know most of all is the word of the Lord. Someone said that discerning right and wrong becomes easier the more knowledge that you have. And it's true. You know, how do you know something's right or wrong? You don't, unless you have some knowledge of what God says about it. And so we need that knowledge. And that's one reason why we encourage people to study and to learn. Because you need that. And then let me suggest to you that as you try and make good decisions, make sure you don't violate your conscience. Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Whatsoever is not from faith is sin. Now, the context of that is he's talking about somebody that could eat meats and somebody that couldn't. And now he's talking particularly at the end. He says, if you don't have the faith that you can eat meat, there's nothing wrong. And he's pointed this out in the text. There's nothing wrong with meat. It would just be that your conscience won't let you because maybe it's associated with idols, or maybe it's because you're a Jew and you have looked at this as unclean before, but now in the New Testament it's not that way, and so it's okay to eat it, but your conscience may not let you do it. You may feel, I'm doing this, but I'm wrong. And so he says, if you're not eating with faith, one version says, and I don't think he means just what we usually think about faith, but if you're not sure of it, then leave it alone. And so if I'm trying to decide something, discern a matter of right and wrong, and I look at it, and I see the scriptures, maybe we're talking about eating meats, and I think, well, there's no scripture that tells me I can do it. And yet, you know, let me give you a better example. Let me give you one from my life. I grew up where the only pool hall that I know of was a pool hall in Cordill. And they sold the best hot dogs you ever had. But I was not allowed to go inside that pool room. They had a window. And so I could go up to the window and get the hot dog, but I couldn't go in. But because of that place, to me, pool was just taboo for a long time. And that was something I didn't need to do, and no Christian needs to do it. I've since learned better. But my point being that your conscience sometimes has not caught up with your knowledge. But what kind of person that is a Christian comes along and says, well, you know, I'm not really sure this is okay, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. That's not good discernment, I'll tell you. To say, I'm not sure this is right, but I'm going to risk my soul on it anyway. Far better is the person who says, hey, not sure about this, I can live without it and do what's right. And so, people that are good in discerning, they're spiritual. Secondly, they have biblical knowledge. They've determined what's right and what's wrong, and they've determined what's truth and error by looking at the scriptures. And then they know not to violate their conscience. But a good discerner will go even further and determine what's right and wrong. He will not offend the conscience of others. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and verse 1. Again, it's a situation talking about meats offered to idols, but he said, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." I do not want to be a stumbling block, or some of the versions say in similar passages, offend someone else. Now, offend doesn't mean they have to agree with everything that I do. It means that I'm putting something where they're liable to do something that they think is wrong. And I don't want to put them in that position. That means that I can't do something that somebody else has made a different decision about. It just means I can't force them or make them somehow violate their conscience, and don't need to do that. Don't need to invite a Jew over and feed him pork, those kind of things. So, you not only do that, but you make sure that you don't offend somebody else's. I want you to get the picture. Every time you're making a decision, and you get good at it so it doesn't take that much time, but you just ask yourself when you have to determine something, is it right or wrong? What does the Scripture say? Is it wise or unwise? Is it going to lead me toward God or from God? Is it going to violate my conscience? Is it going to cause somebody else to stumble? May I suggest to you, and I don't have it on the board, but listen also to the counsel of the wise. There are passages like the book of Proverbs in the first chapter and verse 5 that says, a man of understanding will seek wise counsel. Chapter 1 and verse 25 of Proverbs. Discern or counsel would not heed rebuke, or the disobedient would not receive a rebuke is the idea. And then Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, people fall. He's telling us we're wise sometimes when we can't make that decision in and of ourselves. Get help. But I again remind you what Psalm said. You don't run to the people of the world to get your help to make spiritual decisions. You go to people that are spiritually minded. And may I just say, if you've got four or five wise people that have proven themselves to be wise and they're saying, this is not good that you're doing this, sit up and listen and take heed to those things. They're trying to help you make good decisions and weigh what they say carefully. You don't make it based on just their say-so, but know where it's coming from and the counsel coming from and pay attention to it. And then let me suggest to you furthermore that you exercise your senses. You remember the passage we had in Hebrews 5 and verse 14? Solid meat belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You just keep making these and getting them over and over. You know, we look at temptations and James says, count it joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Do you know that every temptation should teach us something? Even if we don't want to do it, but even if we yield to it, it shows us a weakness where we need to get better. And if we overcome it and overcome it and overcome it, then we get stronger. And the same thing is true with being a discerner. If we practice making good decisions, and we go through the process and say, well, now, is this right? This not going to violate my conscience, not going to cause anybody else. And we just do that over and over, then we get to be better and make good decisions. And so we do this and become good discerners. I want you to go to one last passage, if you would. Go back to the book of Hebrews for a moment in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 12, where the writer says, for the word of God is
living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. May I tell you that the Word of God is a perfect discerner? That Word can tell what's in our heart and it doesn't ever get it wrong. And I will tell you also that I used to wonder about that passage. I'd read it and I'd think, now how can a book discern the intents of my heart? But as I grew and increased a little bit in knowledge, I realized how it does it. It's kind of like Matthew 15, when he says that if you don't keep the commandments of God, but you do the traditions of men, you show that you don't really care about the traditions of God or the commandments of God, and that your heart is far from it. People that are set on doing the will of God aren't going to choose a tradition that's contrary to the will of God over the Word of God. And God knows our hearts just by the things that we do, how we try and discern right and wrong. He knows our hearts by what we do with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We tell Him what we think and what we feel when we have opportunity and it becomes clear to us that Jesus is Lord and Christ and we refuse to obey Him. We're telling Him what's in our heart. When we become Christians and then we continually make choices that are bad deliberately, we're telling Him what's in our heart. That we don't have the conviction and the desire that we should have. But when people obey the gospel, when they have opportunity, or when they choose to do right as Christians every time, they're showing they're people of God. And they're probably interested in discerning. So here's a little exercise for you. Think about your life and practice some discernment. Figure out what you need to do that's right and good. It puts you in a place where you will be sincere and without offense and filled with the fruit of righteousness, and do that. And if you need some kind of help this evening, we can help you. We'd invite you to come as together we stand.